inside, and those of you in the parking lot listening in on our FM channel. We welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Trust that you have a blessed time with us. Just a few quick announcements before we begin. Wednesday night, our prayer meeting and Bible study, remember that Zoom call. And this week, Kyle and Alex will be sharing their testimony this week. It's Kyle and Alex Palmer. They'll be sharing their testimony with us at the Wednesday night prayer meeting. Next Sunday is the beginning of our Lord's Table. And this is an exciting announcement that came out to us this week from our elders. And so we'll be meeting here in the building. And those of us who are coming inside the building will be given a bread and wine, which is sealed. And you'll be able to partake of the Lord's table at 10:30. Following the Lord's table, we'll be moving directly into the 11 o'clock hour. And so those of you in your cars, you may wish to bring your own bread and wine. Very special announcement this morning. Today is Chris and Marg J's 40th wedding anniversary. Now, they're just kids. But anyway, we congratulate Chris and Marg on their special occasion. Now, on a sadder note, Marg is not able to be with us today. She is listening in, I understand, at the hospital. She is in the hospital right now and recovering. And she will be beginning 5 days of radiation for coming up this week. So we need to remember them. Some special prayer requests this week. We have a prayer. We need to pray for Desmond, who is going to be having open heart surgery. Imagine that, a little guy like that having open heart surgery. And this is the second open heart surgery that he's had. And so we need to pray for Desmond. Pray for his mom as well, as she will be at the hospital. And will be, during the 8 hours of surgery, she'll be waiting outside praying. So we need to pray for little Desmond. And also little Samara Hughes having an operation on the 29th. That's on Wednesday, the day before. So we need to remember these families through this week. Reminder again to contact Trish on Wednesday, before Wednesday, by Wednesday, if you plan on being here in the auditorium. So we just appreciate that so much. Let's open our time today with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, you watch over us, each one of us, and we're so thankful for your caring for us. We pray, Lord, for those who have special needs at this time. We think of Marg in the hospital as she recovers and coming up for her radiation this week. We pray that that will work out well for her and that she will have success with that. We pray, Lord, for little Desmond as he has his operation on Thursday. Pray for Samara as well as she has her surgery on Wednesday. And Lord, we pray for others who have special needs. We thankful, Lord, for health and strength you give to each one of us, and we praise you for that. We look forward to hearing from Kyle and Alex on Wednesday night at prayer meeting and Bible study on our Zoom call, and their testimony, we pray that would be a blessing to each one of us. We pray, Lord, for next Sunday as we convene here and for the Lord's table at 10:30. We pray there'll be a blessed time for us as well. So, Lord, just continue to be with us tonight or today. We thank you for our brother David, who is with us tonight, and pray, Lord, that you will bless him as he speaks to us, that our hearts will be blessed of you. And we give you thanks for all your goodness. In Christ's precious name we ask it. Amen. Now, at this time, we have two hymns that we're going to be watching here inside and listening to in the car, in our cars. And so John is going to start those at this time. Thank you. I said, we're very happy that David Humphreys is with us. He drove all the way from Hamilton today to be here with us. And we understand that he's driving right back home right after. But we're so thankful that David is with us. David is a regular with us, been here many, many times before, needs no introduction to us. But Dr. David Humphreys, retired science teacher, used to bring us all sorts of explosive demonstrations at one time. He hasn't done that for a long time, but maybe he'll start doing that again in his retired years. But anyway, we're thankful that David is with us this morning, and we pray that God will bless you, David, as you come to speak to us and minister to us this morning.
Months. I've been preaching from my basement using Zoom, and I've got to tell you, the basement was not as inspiring as Don Steele and a few of you here. I shouldn't mention names because many of you are old friends and I've forgotten your name. but it's good to be welcome, and I'm imagining the people in the car. For your sake, I'm glad I'm not using PowerPoint and blowing things up this morning. Now, does the sound good? Everything technically good? Okay. So in the car, there's not a lot that I'll show that you're going to miss. But what a joy to be here. And it was a pleasant drive, a 407. I sat on cruise control and was able to listen to hymns and sing. And those were great songs. You'll realize how relevant Everett's songs were when you hear what I'm talking about. So let me tell you what I'm talking about. All this preliminary is taking away valuable time, so we get into the Word of God. I plan today to speak about the new song that was revealed to the Apostle John when he was in total social isolation. I really identify with this because he was in exile on the island of Patmos. He didn't have to wear a mask, but he had more deprivation than we are knowing. And I suppose I was drawn to Revelation 5 for my very first face-to-face meeting in many months because I read this passage and I thought, man, this is a large, huge crowd singing loudly together. Wouldn't that be nice if we had a big crowd in here singing loudly? But till we beat this virus, that's not possible. But this, actually, Revelation 5 is the opposite of today's unprecedented social isolation and, of course, very limited mass singing. Now, but this new song in Revelation 5, I mean, it's called a new song, by the way, because there was nothing like this song before. I mean, it took the cross and Christ's victory to be able to sing a song like this because it's really a wonderful hallelujah chorus sung to the now glorified Lord. This is showing us what worship should be like, and that's going to be a bit of a theme this morning. That's why that word, "You, O Lord," was such an appropriate song. So I'm going to organize the song. There's no PowerPoint, but I have headings and an organization, so you can keep that in your mind. Help the people in the cars too. Four headings this morning. I'm going to talk, chapter 5 is the main focus, a little on 4 and 6 of Revelation. But I'm going to talk first about the scroll, that's God's plans. Then I'm going to, of course, talk about the Savior, the center of the chapter is the Lord, that's God's provision. Then we're going to talk about the songs, the choir, and all that's associated with the songs, that's God's praise. And of course, as always, we need to say, well, what's the significance of this? We're going to talk about the significance. That's God's purpose. So that's where we're going. The scroll, God's plans, the Savior, God's provision, the songs, God's praise, and the significance, most important, God's purpose. And there'll be lots of practical challenge, things to think about this week and apply in your life. It's not just Theology 101 this morning. So let's get into it. The scroll, that's God's plans. Revelation 5 It opens saying, well, John's saying, look, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. Now, this scroll is the book of the future. I mean, this scroll is about the completion of all God's purposes and plans, and it contains details about the judgments of God to come. And of course, it's unfolded in Revelation, if you know the book, and as it unfolds, God's judgments are meted out. Now, notice it's in God's right hand, and that shows his control of it. Remember that. And it's sealed. It's sealed so no one can change it. And it's written on both sides so that no one can add to it. It's very important to get this, you see, because the judgments foretold, they're final. Our omnipotent God plans, and his plans will be accomplished. What's written there will happen. This is no doubt situation. Because God is in control. Remember that today. Sometimes we forget it. In fact, here's a practical question. I told you to apply the word. Now, since Christ is in complete control of the future, since all his plans will be unfolded, I wonder how it is we sometimes fail to fully trust him to control our lives right now in the present. I'm constantly finding believers living in fear. And I say, well, God's in control. Well, it's hard to trust him. But somehow we trust him for cosmos and the world to come and all the future. Let's trust him now, every day of our lives. Now, the prelude to open these seven seals in John's vision is a search for someone who's worthy to do it. Who's worthy to open the heavenly scroll? So a mighty angel in verse 2 is crying out, who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And it turns out at first no one was found. No one could open the scroll. And that's the news that causes John in verses 3 and 4 to weep. I mean, this chapter opens, John's crying. Why is he weeping? Well, of course, if the scroll couldn't be opened, he knows what's going on. If the scroll couldn't be opened, then wickedness would not be judged. What would happen is evil would continue to infect the earth. And people are worried about that today. Will evil continue to infect the earth? No. There was one to open the scroll. And the point being emphasized in Revelation 5 is that Christ is the only one who is both worthy and capable of opening the scroll to fulfill all God's purposes. There was a funny thing, what pops into my head when I'm preparing sermons. It was a funny thing what pops into my head in the middle of the night too, but you know, I was working on this, and what popped into my head was a story from my childhood, a story I'd read to my children. I've got a great-grandchild now. I'm going to read it again in a year or two. Just got to that stage. But what was the story? Cinderella. I'm sure you've all heard the story of Cinderella. I've read it to your kids, probably. Fairy story, yes, but it's about this girl who was transformed, beautiful, no kitchen clothes but ball gown, to go to the ball. It's a fairy story, imaginary, but to dance with the prince. And it's wonderful, but she was warned. Stroke of midnight, all go back to your old clothes. Everything will be gone. You've got to get out of there before midnight. Of course, Dancing with the Prince forgot all about this. And what happens, man, the strike comes for midnight, the first gong. She flies out. Whoa, gotta go. What does she leave? A glass slipper. You know the story? The prince is devastated, but there's the slipper. To his courtiers and servants, say, go to the land, find who fits the slipper. There was only one. Perfect fit. That's how she married the prince. These stories always have happy endings. I love happy endings. But the point about that fairy story, which popped into my head, is because there's only one. There was only one. That is what is being taught here. Christ is the only one worthy and capable of opening the scroll. And the search is on. That's what made me think about the search for Cinderella. But you see, John's weeping over the unopened scroll and the unbroken seven seals when suddenly he gets good news. This is a story with a happy ending too, and this is true and real. Verse 5, the good news comes. Yes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then verse 6 and 7, John reports, he hears the good news. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. He went out and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Man, that's a moment. Tears are dried up. And this is where we introduce the Savior. That's God's plans, but God's provision. That's the wonderful thing. See, in John's vision, Christ is seen. Amazing contrast. There's a lamb who was slain and a lion who conquers. I mean, these are very unusual contrasts. The lamb slain, of course, is very important in Revelation. In fact, if you read Revelation, it's a theme mentioned, I think, 29 times. You can count this week and check me out. But 29 times in Revelation, it talks about the lamb slain. And it's fitting that there is a theme, because the Lamb of God, sacrifice for sin, is a foundation of the gospel. Never forget what our gospel depends on, what your salvation depends on, what all our hope depends on. It's the Lamb of God slain for our sins, the sins of the world. Absolutely crucial. And Jesus, the Lamb once slain, is the only one worthy not only to open the scroll, but to judge the world. You know, Christ himself affirmed this role. He was talking to the disciples in John 5 about his relationship with the Father. Very important chapter, because he makes it clear that all must honor the Son like they honor the Father. Never doubt the deity and sovereignty and glory of Christ. All should honor the Son as they honor God. Jesus said that. But prior to that, in verse 22, he said, the Father judges no one. He has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So remember, you know, your Savior who died for your sins, he's the judge. Isn't it wonderful when you know his character? That's why I approach the afterlife without fear. Now, these two contrasting ways that Christ is seen in John's vision as the Lion and the Lamb, different, but they impress upon us the two great roles of the Lord Jesus. See, not only is he a conquering king, the one who will destroy all the enemies of God at his return. That's certain future prophecy. But he's also the sacrificial lamb. He's the one who takes away the reproach of sin from all that receive him as Savior, all who confess their sin and repent, so they may share this great victory. And that's our joy this morning. We will share it. Now, of course, there's always an application. I don't know who's in the car listening. I expect you're all solid believers. But just be sure your sin's taken away. You know, I spoke to someone a while back who'd been to church all her life. Oh, they said, oh, I'm on side with Jesus. I said, did you ever confess sin, have it forgiven? Well, no, I haven't done that. Well, have you ever repented? No. Did you ever actually ask Jesus to save you? No. This person had never actually had their sin taken away. Confession brings forgiveness. So let's get on board. I mean, I can't assume that everybody has had their sin taken away. Being born again is a moment of acceptance of Jesus in a very real way. Now, of course, there's a lot of reasons why Christ is the only one to undo the scroll. We could give a whole course on this. I'll just mention maybe a couple of things that are important. He could do it because he alone has all the great prophetic titles given in the Old Testament. You think of Genesis 49, way back when Jacob's blessing his sons and Judah, and he talks then about the title of the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that is the designation given to Christ. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That shows his authority. And you think of Isaiah 11:10, when it talks about the one before David as the root of David. He is the root of David. In other words, he's one before David. I mean, he's eternal. As you read the Old Testament and think about the Lord Jesus, you're thinking about the only one who's really authoritative and eternal. But there's more than that. It's not just those things. This is the big reason that he can open the scroll. It's not just titles and stuff. It's action. He has conquered sin by his death on the cross. He's done it. He's the one that will vanquish all God's enemies. He's the one that will destroy evil. That's what Revelation declares. Read on in Revelation. Man, you read chapter 19 sometime this week. If you want a hallelujah chapter to cheer you up, read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Talk about social isolation. The absolute opposite is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we celebrate what? He's the victorious one because he's done the job. It's finished, he said. So here's an eternal, authoritative person taking all the Old Testament titles who is victorious. That's why he can open a scroll. Now, of course, the things that are going to happen in the future, all the events that follow the return of Christ, they're simply finishing what he started at the cross. The triumph over evil was at the cross. And his victorious resurrection is a vindication of all that he did. And that's symbolized right here in verse 6 by his position. He's seen not as a lamb now slain, but the lamb standing as though he'd been slain at the center of the throne. So important. That's the main thing. There's a bit of symbolism here. I'm not going into that. If that ever bothers you, remember, in interpreting Scripture, the main thing is always the plain thing. Go to the main thing. And the main thing is plain here. Christ is seen standing in triumph as a conquering lion. Not just a lion. But this conquering lion still bears the marks of what he endured on the cross, the time when he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. As Philippians 2:8 says, even death of the cross. So it's a wonderful thing to think about the fact that all the great prophecies of the Old Testament, plus his action, completely qualify him to be the only one. I mean, he completely fulfilled. Think of the great prophecy in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 reads like this, a prophecy. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David's righteous branch a king who will reign wisely, to do what is just and right in the land, and he'll be called the Lord our righteous Savior. What a prophecy. The king, our righteous Savior. That's the one we're seeing here. And that's what the new song's all about. It's about Christ, the righteous Savior, the one who humbled himself, but is now exalted and reigns as the triumphant King. So Christ takes the scroll in us. Christ takes the scroll to open the seals and pronounce judgment on this unbelieving world. An amazing event takes place. A multitude unites around the throne. It's an astounding chapter. And they unite to glorify the Lamb with this new song that recognizes and praises his work and his achievements. And that's what I want to talk about, the songs. There's actually three in the little section, but it's mainly that new song in 5 that I'm focusing on. The songs, God's praise. You think, first of all, about the choir. We couldn't really sing this morning. I was humming a little bit, but you miss that, don't you? But we gotta follow the rules. That virus is a dreadful thing, very contagious. But I think of this huge choir that sings a new song. Oh, this is going to be wonderful. But I also, you know, as I do this, again, apply the word of God. I want you And this is really my main focus today, to assess your own response to Christ when you see how heaven responds, when you see how you will respond in heaven, when you see what heaven does in response to Jesus, and then look at your own worship life. We've got to get to that, because this is an amazing response from an amazing choir. You know, when I was thinking about this, of course, I'm a scientist, I'm really a chemist, but I think about nature very broadly, a wonderful example of God's power in creation. And I was thinking of the great choirs in nature. Humpback whales. Did you know the humpback whales are great singers? Yeah. Over time, the melodies, the noises they make are right melodies, they change. But what's amazing is every time they do a new song, other whales continue to sing in harmony as the song changes, and they do it over great distances. So they do like form a choir. I know lots of examples. You know, one thing I missed when I left England to come to Canada way back in 65, some of you were born then, I think, but I came to my master. But one thing I missed was nightingales. You don't have them in Canada. There's millions of them in Europe. You know, the song of the nightingale is a beautiful song. It has rich notes, different sequences, all kinds of trills and whistles. In fact, those who study this assured me that the mature male nightingale has a repertoire of more than 250 variations. And I was thinking, if there's 7 million nightingales, I don't know how they count these things. They said there's 7 million nightingales in Europe. Man, if they could get together like the whales do, we'd have a great choir. Now, that's all interesting, but the reason I want to tell you about these natural choirs is simply this. I want you to get the idea that no choir can compare with the choir in chapters 4 through 6 of Revelation. And unfortunately, we get a chance to find out about it. What's wonderful about this chapter and these three chapters really is that we get a chance to find out what it's really like in heaven. Because Revelation 4:1, it gives us an idea, right? John says, it's a wonderful start, 4:1, rather, the first verse of chapter 4 of Revelation. John says, "And I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." I mean, that's fantastic. A door opened in heaven. And it's exciting to peek in. It's always exciting to peek behind a closed private door if it's an important or special place. Again, I was thinking of, you know, things coming to my mind when I was studying. I remember years ago, I went on a tour through Balmoral Castle, one of the Queen's private residences in Scotland. These are great places to go through. But on this particular tour, a maid came out of one of the private rooms where we weren't supposed to go, and I guess by accident she left a door ajar for a short time. Now, everybody walked on, but being a nosy lad and always wanting to see how the Queen lived, I peeked in. I just happened to have a look. And I thought, man, this is something. Makes my lounge look a bit tawdry. But I had a peek. Now, I got to tell you this morning, God leaves a door open for us to peek into heaven. There's no accident. This is on purpose. I mean, why is he doing this? I can tell you, I'm convinced it's to encourage you. It's to whet your appetite for our new life when we leave this earth. I mean, we're going somewhere as believers. It's great to anticipate it, to peek in. And again, another application. You think about this week. Think whether you feel any excitement and joy anticipating life when you leave this earth. All I hear is people terrified of leaving the earth. And, of course, nobody wants to leave loved ones. And you know, who knows? Jane and I often talk about who's going to go first and all that. But if you only feel regret and fear, then you have to worry whether you had a look in the door. You see, in fact, 4 is a fantastic chapter, but if we go back a bit, what John saw in chapter 4, the throne of God in heaven, it's wonderful. It's symbolic. It's beyond our ability to grasp. But it's a great setting for the events of chapter 5, the events that begin immediately. The Lamb takes the scroll from the right hand of the Father. Thank you, brother. Little gravelly voice this morning. But I don't have a book, don't worry. But that what triggers this ever-increasing circle of praise is what the Lamb did. Now, of course, this praise is all focused on the Father and the Lamb at the center, and they actually sing three new songs. Song one in John's vision, as the choir begins to gather and unfolds, the first song sung is in chapter 4, verse 11, and it's to God the Father as creator. This is a wonderful acknowledgement of the Creator. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." I know here nobody doubts God is the Creator, but as a scientist, I got to tell you, the more we know, the more obvious it is that there's no chance, there's design. And they said, this picture is of 48,741 galaxies. That's not stars, that's galaxies like the Milky Way. I thought, well, okay, that's big. But then they said, of course, this is only 3% of the total. I mean, creation is staggering. This is not the time to talk about it, but let me tell you, angels had witnessed all that, the wonder of creation, when God spoke and it happened. But the interesting thing is, we've experienced something angels long to know about. Man, they sing to the Creator, they witness creation, but 1 Peter 1:12 says, what they long to understand, it's something we have experienced, and that's redemption. They want to know about redemption. That's beyond their experience. That made me think of an old song. I actually like the old songs. I'm a classic hymns of the faith believer. But remember we used to sing, maybe you still do here, redemption. Oh, wonderful story. Glad message for you and for me that Jesus has purchased our pardon and paid all the debt on the tree. What a verse. That's what they want to know about the angels. So they sung about creation. That was something they'd witnessed. Now, song two is the one we're focusing on, especially in chapter 5, verses 9 and 12, the new song. And that's directed at the Son as a Redeemer. Redemption needs a Redeemer. That's Jesus. And they sing about that. They hadn't experienced it, but they knew about it. So, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." And then verse 12, isn't this great? With a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Oh, man, we'll come back to that, but just mention song 3, finally, verse 13. Every creature sings praise to both, to the one who sits on the throne, the Father, and to the Lamb as the Redeemer. And so we get this repetitive song. Then every creature in heaven and earth, verse 13, and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them said to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. That is incredible. You know, the largest human choir, I'm told, in the world was when 8,688 singers gathered in a stadium in Manila to sing praise to God. And I visited that. I wasn't there on that occasion because my daughter was a missionary many years in the Philippines, as many of you know. So that's a big choir. But I was thinking of these different choirs and thought, well, this is an innumerable number representing all creation. And they're giving worship and praise to the Father and the Son. Why? Well, they finished the work both of creation and redemption. When creation was done, God said, it's good. And when Christ died and finished the work on the cross, he said, it's finished. And it's those two works that the Father and Son are praised for together on the throne now. Well, what happens is, well, it says the voices of 10,000 times 10,000 angels all joined in a massive circle around the throne, singing with a loud voice. Verse 12, you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We sung it, or heard it sung this morning, to receive power and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Fantastic. You know, again, I was just thinking about this. You know what I began to wonder about? About the angels that were cast out of heaven through, went through pride and through sinful ambition. They followed Satan's foolish rebellion against God. And we read about the fall and all that happened in the fallen angels. And I thought, what a tragedy to miss out these on these moments of sublime joy. I mean, they were celebrating the triumph of love and right over hate and evil. And if you hear the news of hate and evil every day, remember, Christ has triumphed over that. And these angels were celebrating that, but some missed out. And what I then thought about this really tragic thing that there are vast numbers of human beings who make the same tragic mistake and they miss out on this great blessing. And you need to, again, apply the word. You need to think carefully whether you really live in a way that proves you're on the Lord's side, that you're ready now here on earth to serve and worship the King and Lord of all. There is something on social media called FOMO, F-O-M-O, and it stands for the fear of missing out. And apparently some people suffer from this enormously, that they're always afraid of missing out on something. But, you know, I thought, well, that's a good thing now, because if you had FOMO, you wouldn't want to miss this, and you'd make sure you didn't miss out. You'd be worshiping the Lord right now. Because that's what's predicted in Scripture. I mean, the universal praise of the Lord is all through the Bible. Psalm 150, verse 6, it said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Everything. And you know the great Scripture, Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. You know, when I read, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, I'm thinking, my breath, which I'm so concerned about now that I have to get the oxygen to my cells, it's for more than that. We think breathing is just to keep our oxygen going around the body, but how much of my breath is used to speak words praising the Lord and witnessing to his offer of life? I mean, that's what your breath's for. It's for more than keeping you alive. And we need to learn from this choir, this amazing heavenly choir is huge, but notice this, it's totally inclusive. That's a big theme today. It's from every tribe and language and people and nation, and all of them from every nationality and race and background, they sing united and joyfully praising God. I can't get into this morning, but listen. If you want to be contemporary as a believer, no believer can ever justify any racism. The makeup of this choir is a very strong impetus for us to be serious about our global outlook, our missionary outreach, our recognition of every man and woman made in the image of God. And that's God's purpose. And this brings us happily to the last point. If your cars are getting too hot, wind the window down. We only have one more point, but it's God's purpose. Very important. Don't forget the last thing Jesus said, he's ascending to heaven. He said, don't you go out, tell the gospel. You go out with the word of reconciliation, the good news. And it's a challenge. I don't. My audience here is mainly older folk like Everett, and I always choose you. But if there's any younger people listening out there in the car, I want to say this, but it's true for everybody. But younger people can plan the future. Most of us are not planning to go to Africa as missionaries at this stage in life. But I want you to make sure you remain open to God's call for you to do something of eternal significance with your life. Something for God's kingdom. But then we're an older group. I can't say, well, yeah, I'm going to, I should have gone to China as a missionary. No, I can't do that now. But I can assess my prayer and support for missionaries. You know, we have in our assemblies a thing here, the car people can't see it, but I'm holding up the missionary prayer handbook. Missionaries all around the world serving the Lord, taking the gospel, to plan their life. Forget racism, to take the gospel to the most obscure people. How often do I pray for them, let alone find out what they're doing? It's a challenge. You see, I think you talked about my demonstrations, Everett. I don't do them anymore, but I'm going to make one last attempt. Now, the people in the car will be thankful because they can escape, but they won't see this. But I'm going to make one last attempt to burn down the Edmondson Bible Chapel. I failed in the past, but this may be my opportunity. I'm joking, but I have something here, and that's a match. And, of course, if I strike it, this is my attempt. If I strike it, it burns. But, and it has such potential. That does have the potential. Man, those fires out in Western United States, one of those huge fires that destroyed homes was caused by one match, some dreadful arsonist. Because this one match has the potential to cause huge change. But when it's gone, now it's burned out. That's your life. You only have one. And when it's gone, it's gone. It's like having one. And you have this huge potential. And of course, it's never too late. But when it's spent, it's gone. The chance to change anything is gone. And I want to tell you why you can get on board. You might, I'm older than you think. And I look at the obituaries every day and think, these guys are younger than me. Where's someone my age in the obituaries? But I still have a chance, and you will still have a chance to fulfill God's main purpose for our lives. The main purpose is made clear. There's one important verse. It's really a key verse in 1 Peter 2:9. You'll listen to this verse. It tells you what the purpose of your life is. 1 Peter 2:9 in the NIV said, first of all, it's wonderful. It said, you're a chosen, this is to every believer. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. Wow, that's me. You can't have a poor self-image if you're a believer. But why? Why? Well, Peter makes it perfectly clear. Listen to this. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's a clear statement of God's purpose. And the challenge in this passage is for us to assess our worship life. Look, most of us are big on petition. Like when I lose my wallet, why do I pray? When I'm sick, I pray. When somebody I know is sick, I pray. When we have a real need, I pray. When someone stole my life savings, I pray. But prayer that I'm talking about is when we're praising God. Worship is more than praise songs, by the way. Worship is your personal response to the recognition of the surpassing worthiness of the Godhead. Have you got that? Worship is your personal response to the recognition of the surpassing worthiness of the Godhead. And I want you, this is another application, to think more about your response. Because listen, worship is the key indicator of the depth and genuineness of your relationship with God. I'm repeating these things. Worship is the key indicator of the depth and genuineness of your relationship with God. You see, the significance of our lives isn't measured by human accolades. I sometimes talk to retired professors at the university, say, how many papers have you published? Wow. I said, you know, the first question the Almighty's going to ask is not how many papers did you publish. That was an amazing bit of research you did. No, it's measured by these things. You know, I skipped over verse 8, but it refers to the prayers of the Lord's people. And they're symbolically in golden bowls. And that's to assure us that praise, prayer and praise of believers is just like incense that ascends as a sweet aroma to the Lord. I got to finish, but I'll give you a little trivia. If you ever pay Bible trivia, it's a nice thing to know. Probably not a lot of spiritual significance in the placing, but it does seem fitting to me. It's about the middle verse in the Bible. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2 say, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, those are the middle two verses in the King James Version of Scripture. I didn't check it, but there's supposed to be 15,550 verses each side of that verse. Now, it may be coincidental, but it's certainly fitting because central to God's purpose is the recognition and exaltation of Christ and to praise his holy name. So don't wait till you get to heaven to praise and worship your blessed Redeemer. You see, responding to his presence to the worthy Lord in worship, I tell you, it's a wonderful spiritual boost. I mean, if you feel socially isolated and you're feeling low, try this. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon who said, it's always beneficial to praise the Lord. Praising the Lord cheers the day and brightens the night. And it does. You see, what a major occupation in heaven is praising the Lord. And I think, why would it be a minor part of our lives down here? I mean, let's tune up for heaven. So my concluding practical exhortation is to call you to live now like what you do matters for all eternity, because it does. And what you do now should be what you're going to do then. So think about it. First of all, what does make your life significant, especially in old age? Well, it's this call to praise the Lord. And so to what extent are you fulfilling God's purpose for your life? And so my call is to live more mindfully. It's a big fashion today to live mindfully. There are magazines and all the bookstores about mindful living. But it means that we think every day with eternity and life's purpose in mind. And we try to do things that will count then. And at the end of our life, when we finally not only peek through the door, but we go through the door opened in heaven, will you go looking forward to joining the new songs of heaven with satisfaction, with anticipation? Or will you be looking back on your life and regretting? Oh, it's so sad to die thinking regretfully instead of to die thinking joyfully. Going to be praising the Lord like I've always wanted to. See, God has plans for you. God has made provision for you. So live giving him praise. Seek to fulfill his purpose for your life, which is to live for the praise of his glory. I'm not going to go to 12 because some people are in hot cars. Some people are thinking about lunch, but let's do it. Let's look at our worship life. We can't sing, but let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have such magnificent plans. Redemption. Oh, Lord, you've made provision. We want to give you praise this morning, and we do give you praise, but help us to praise you in our lives each day. Help us to fulfill your purpose for our lives, which is, the apostle said, to live for the praise of your glory. So we part this morning giving you praise and asking your blessing and help, and that you will keep us safe. And as we look forward to that day, when we give you praise as we ought, and we ask for this blessing in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
I would want to thank David for being with us today and for his inspiring word to us, encouragement and blessing to us. And we pray for him, for his safety as he travels home now. And just a reminder that we'll be again meeting here next Sunday at 10:30 for the Lord's table. That is a new thing that will be happening next Sunday. And then the service at 11 o'clock next Sunday as well. Just a reminder, folks, that if you're exiting from inside the building, those on the left-hand side will exit first. Those in the center will exit next. And those on the other side will follow out. Lord bless you as you worship him and live for him this week throughout all the activities you have. And again, remember in prayer all those that are in hospital right now. Think of Marg again. Pray for her, and pray for little Desmond and Samara as they have their operations this week. God bless you as you go.
Well, as Evan said, I'm walking straight out, but